Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
Happy Mother's Day. It's such an honor to be here with you teaching today. This is truly a first for me. I have never taught in person and online at the same time before, and this is so exciting to be indoors so that this could be a reality. So I just wanted to actually really acknowledge everyone who's watching online. It's so exciting to have you with us, and I think we should praise God that we're here. So can we give him a round of applause? If you're in the chat, put some hands that we get to be here. Very, very exciting today. Well, we're in a series called Breaking Bad. And we're going through the book of Judges, and it's specifically how a holy God responds to people when they are breaking bad. That's a show on TV, I'm going to confess, I never watched. I was like, what is this even about? So I had to look it up. And what it means is that it means a person chooses to go bad or turns to a life of crime. I thought that was so interesting, and specifically as it relates to our faith journey and following Jesus. In an Old Testament context, we have Israel that we are reading their scriptures, which is our scripture, and this would have meant that they were breaking bad in their relationship with God. So it would mean something to the effect of they were doing evil in the Lord's eyes. They were worshiping other gods, or they were starting to follow the customs of the people of the land that they were supposed to be set apart from. So why does that matter to us today? Why would that matter? Why would we continue to read these stories? Well, we want to study scripture and be challenged to consider how sometimes we are mirroring mistakes of old. We actually start doing the things that they used to do. Are we possibly doing evil in the Lord's eyes today? How are we living ungodly? How are we breaking bad? Have we placed someone or something in a position of idolatry in our lives? Have we put somebody more important than God? Are we focused on following Jesus, or are we more concerned, influenced, or distracted by the customs and the ways of the world around us? So today, I want to specifically ask you about how to be a godly leader. We're going to look at a leader today. How can we be a leader in such a harsh and difficult space? Sometimes we're in places where we are the only Christ follower around, and we're called to live godly lives and to be godly leaders. So we're going to be in Judges 4 and 5 today. So if you have your Bible or a Bible app, I want to encourage you to follow along with me. Chapter 4 is the narrative that we're going to look at today. It's the story. And then chapter 5 is a song. It's called the Song of Deborah. So we're talking about Deborah today. And it actually fills in a lot of the gaps that we may not get from chapter 4. So I'm going to interweave chapter 5 in as we go through chapter 4 today. And hopefully, we're going to answer some of those questions that I just asked. Now, Judges is the narrative of Israel's story between the time of Joshua and the time of them having a king. And today, we're again looking at Judge Deborah, and she is unique in that she is the only female judge mentioned by name, which I think is pretty cool. And she's the only one specifically mentioned as both a prophet and a judge. So she's the only one listed as both of those in this book. She was appointed by God in her position uniquely, and her position uniquely carried out both civic and spiritual authority. So that's a pretty big deal for her. Judges 5 says that she is referred to as a mother in Israel. How appropriate is that for today on Mother's Day? We are looking at the mother in Israel. I'm not sure if Deborah had any biological children. It doesn't tell us that, but I do know that the people in her time looked to her for leadership and honored her as a mother figure, an esteemed leader. And so I'm excited for us to go through this today. So we're going to start with verses 1 through 3, Judges 4, 1 through 3. After Ehud's death, the Israelites again did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. All right, well, Judges takes us on a roller coaster ride through this time with Israel. It really is a crazy cycle. They should have been living in prosperity in the promised land, and yet we see a cycle of transgression, oppression, salvation. And when we consider that transgression, then I think what we can do is think about how that is applied to our own lives. It actually says, verse 1, the Israelites again did what was offensive to the Lord. How often do we do things again that are offensive to the Lord? So I think it can be easy to be judgy, but I really do think we have so much to learn. So if we consider transgression, oppression, like downhill, up, salvation, yay! Well, transgression, we do something that's not our best option. Right? That's a transgression, something that's not our best. We spend too much money on things that we don't need. Maybe we overeat or overdrink. We allow anger to get the best of us. We tell lies to avoid conflict. We walk past or ignore an injustice. Those would be some transgressions that maybe some of us, I know myself, have committed. Well, then we find ourselves suffering natural consequences for those transgressions. That's our state of oppression. I think we want to, that's when we cry out to God. Maybe, you know, we've overspent, so we get into debt, and now we have to take on a second job or really cut spending. We work extra hard to break eating habits or to work off the extra pounds. We have to humbly apologize and prayerfully restore a relationship when we've been angry. We have to explain ourselves when caught lying, and actually, trust can be broken, and that can be a problem. Or we perpetuate injustice by complacency and apathy toward someone who's suffering. So then that's when we generally cry out to God for help. That's the salvation moment. And we hope that he will restore us. When do you cry out to God? I noticed in this verse that they lived for 20 years being ruthlessly oppressed before they cried out to God for help. How stubborn are we as humans that we don't ask for help quickly? It's not a requirement that we wait days or years to ask for help, to cry out to God, or to seek forgiveness. I actually find that it's better if we start that process as soon as possible. And I would encourage you to do the same. And with any and all of these, we as Christ followers, we are blessed because God will forgive us. One of my favorite passages is in 1 John 1:9. When we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That unrighteousness are those transgressions, and he will cleanse us of those. That's such a beautiful gift. It doesn't mean there aren't lasting ramifications or consequences for some of those choices, but it is comforting to know that we have a God who will forgive us every time we ask. All right, let's read verses 4 through 7 in Judges 4. Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at that time. There we go, prophet and judge. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. One day she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, who lived in Kadesh in the land of Naphtali. She said to him, "This is what the Lord our God of Israel commands you. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor, and I will call out Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors, to the Kishon River. There I will give you victory over him." Okay, so here we meet Deborah. This paints a beautiful picture of her sitting under a palm tree. I love that it's named after her, the Palm of Deborah. So she's clearly a leader, and the people recognized her as that, and they were going to her because God appointed her, and she was living up to God's expectations. The Bible points to the fact that God's criteria for leaders often look different than our own. And I wanted to give you a couple of examples of that. We have Ehud, who was mentioned in verse 1 of this chapter. He was actually left-handed. I learned that left-handedness was considered an evil omen in ancient times. So God chose a left-handed person in spite of that. So if you're left-handed, you too can be a leader. We have Gideon, who was the youngest of the least important tribe. Normally, the oldest would be the sibling with the most honor and be considered the leader, and yet Gideon was chosen to lead the people. And now here you have Deborah, a female leader among male leaders. Generally speaking, that's what it was like in those times. So God will pick who he sees fit to be those leaders. And that's the first thing I want us to remember today. Godly leaders show up, take charge, and people gladly follow. So whatever our criteria is, godly leaders, they show up, take charge, and people gladly follow. We see that in verse 2 of Judges. It says in Judges 5, Israel's leaders took charge and the people gladly followed. Praise the Lord. I love that. Praise the Lord. A godly leader showed up. And in Judges 5:7, it says, there were few people left in the villages of Israel until Deborah arose as a mother for Israel. There were few people left because I believe when given the option, people simply stop following poor leadership. They simply stop following. Yet when a godly leader arises, people will follow. And in this case, they were willing to attempt the impossible. They were about to go to war against Sisera and his mighty army. Judges 5:15 says they followed the godly leaders. We see that over and over again in these two chapters. Like Deborah, godly leaders have a combination of qualities that include unwavering stability. They knew where to go for her. They could find her under that tree of Deborah, and they went to her for leadership. And then we add in active movement. We're going to see her in a minute here move. She's going to go where she needs to go. A godly leader is a person of integrity, character, who is in relationship with God, listens for God's direction, notices what needs to be changed, and then pursues that change. Will you be a godly leader? This is such an important question. As a leader, whether in my home, at work, in school, with my family and friends, I have influence, and I want to be someone others can confidently follow because of the choices I make and that my character aligns with Jesus. Sometimes that means I make choices that are different from other people, and I may or may not have to deliver unpopular words or suggestions. When I worked in the hotel industry, I was the director of human resources. I used to think just about anyone could do this job because all you really need to do is be willing to do the right thing and tell people that. I quickly discovered, however, people don't always want to do the right thing. I sat with one of our directors who was adamant that a specific employee needed to be fired today, right now. And I thought, okay, well, let's find out what's going on. And I had a brief line of questioning. Have you documented any performance issues? No. Have you spoken to the employee about any of these issues? No. Have you done your part to help the employee succeed? No. Okay, well then I'm sorry, you can't just fire someone because they're exasperating you and frustrating you today. He got really mad at me and he said, just this once, can't I do the wrong thing? Right? Let that sit for a minute. I kind of smiled and, of course, said, no, I'm sorry, just this once, you can't do the wrong thing. Knowingly doing the wrong thing, compromising your values, your integrity, your ideals, even just this once, is ungodly leadership. It is ungodly leadership. It is an open door to continue doing that thing, and that is not who we want to be. We get good at what we practice, the things we practice over and over again. And so if we compromise, lie, or lack integrity, we will get better at doing that in the long run. I don't know about you, that's not what I want to be. If we practice godly leadership and stick with our convictions, we will get better at that. And as Jesus followers, for those of us that follow Jesus, we represent Jesus in what we do. We want to be godly leaders. It can be very hard in our current culture because not everybody wants to do that. All right, let's read what happens next. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. Barak told her, this is Deborah, "I will go, but only if you go with me." "Very well," she replied, "I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. At Kadesh, Barak called together the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 warriors went up with them. With him, Deborah also went with him. All right, so here we have Barak. He is a man who is given an opportunity to be the leader, who would be given the honor and be the person that God would use to free his people from oppression. But he declined. I think we need to let that sit for a minute. It is possible to say no to God, declining the opportunities that he places in front of us. Sometimes I think we forget that. We have a choice. It is possible to say no. Barak willingly gave up the honor of this venture, but he didn't completely abandon it. So there's that. He's got that going for him. He still showed up. He just wasn't the leader. He chose to be a follower. So he followed Deborah's instructions, and he followed her to war. Deborah was then elevated also to the role of military leader. How interesting is that? She's both civic, spiritual, and military leader, all in one package. I really admire her as a mother in Israel. I hope you do too. One commentator notes that Barak is an example of unfulfilled potential and wasted opportunities, which resulted in a significant loss of blessing. Ouch. That is not what I want to be ever referred to as. I definitely don't want to have someone describe me as a person with unfulfilled potential, wasted opportunities, and a significant loss of blessing. So what do we do? Well, I believe that it is best to say yes to God. It's best to say yes to God. Barak wasn't the only one who said no to God, and we learn from Judges 5, verse 15, that there was great indecision among the tribe of Reuben. Great indecision. My mom has a saying, no decision is still a decision. No decision is still a decision. I hated it when she said that. But it's true. In fact, the tribes of Reuben, Dan, and Asher stayed at home. Did they make the right decision? Deborah asks in her song in verse 17, why did you sit at home? Why did you sit at home? Deborah's asking them a valid question. Why did they stay at home? Because in essence, they too said no to God. They didn't show up. Although we can say no to God, I am not convinced it is our best choice. One author noted that dragging one's feet with God leads frequently to forfeited blessings and deep sorrow. So we have two people pointing out that we forfeit blessings when we say no to God. What is God prompting you to be part of, and you just can't decide what to do? I just don't know what to do. Should I help that person? Should I call or text this person I'm thinking about? Should I volunteer my time? I just don't know if I should clean up graffiti, serve children or students, coach that sports team, build a home in Mexico, join that life group. I just don't know what to do. Should I attend a meeting? Should I run for office? Should I get involved in my community? Somebody might be hearing from God today and you can't decide what to do. We Christians often use a stalling tactic to respond to this. Let me pray about that. I think that that's code for thanks but no thanks. Thanks but no thanks. Now I recognize we can't say yes to every ask. And we need to be discerning, or we will find ourselves overscheduled and on the road to burnout. I definitely get that. However, I wonder what kind of blessing we're missing out on when we choose to sit at home. When we choose to sit at home, what's preventing you from saying yes to God? Last week, Tony mentioned fear in his message he was teaching on Gideon. And if I assess my own life, fear can often get in the way. I'm sure some people can relate. It's mostly that root issue of fear. Fear of failure, pain, rejection by people, fear of missing out on a better option. That is actually a real problem in today's culture. People will not say yes to any commitments because they're so afraid they're going to miss out on another option that they don't commit to anything. No decision is still a decision. For me personally, I can actually resemble Gideon from last week. I sometimes wonder if God, do you really know me? I don't know if you know me. If so, you certainly wouldn't choose me for certain tasks. I can be filled oftentimes with insecurity. I crave affirmation, and I lack confidence in my own abilities. I tell myself lies. Anyone else tell yourself lies? That's for sure something I do. I will say I'm not good enough, strong enough, smart enough, or young enough to be able to be used by God. I can tell you right now, if I heard any of you say those things, I would mother you. I would definitely be mothering you and tell you, do not talk about a child of God that way. Not okay. Get rid of those lies. Those are straight from Satan. Throw those out. So we have to be discerning of that. I was reading German theologian Jürgen Moltmann this week. I saw a quote by him that really spoke to me with my own insecurities. And it says this: God has exalted man and given him the prospect of a life that is wide free. But man hangs back and lets himself down, not believing himself capable of what is required of him. This is the sin which most profoundly threatens the believer. It is not the evil he does, but the good he does not do. Not his misdeeds, but his omissions that accuse him. Those are really powerful words as I consider what are the things that I'm not doing that God's asking me to do, those things I just can't decide to do, those blessings I'm missing out on. I'm using this lesson on Deborah to really motivate me to get rid of that fear and to take steps that are toward the direction God would want me to go. If you discern that God is calling you to do something, even something hard, it is best to say yes. Verses 12 through 16, we're not going to read those right now, but Sisera has and his 900 chariots are now going to war versus the army of the living God. And God threw Sisera and his warriors into a panic, and the army was defeated, and Sisera ran away. So you can go back and read all those details there, because I want to skip to verse 17, and I'm going to say, warning, 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 warning. This next part can be a bit graphic. I usually reserve this particular part of the Bible for a series called The Gross, Disgusting, and Unusual Stories in the Bible, so I'm just going to give you a warning ahead of time. The Happy Mother's Day. So here we go. Verse 17. Meanwhile, Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because Heber's family was on friendly terms with the King Jabin of Hazor. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come into my tent, sir. Come in. Don't be afraid." So he went into her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "Please give me some water," he said. "I'm thirsty." So she gave him some milk from a leather bag and covered him. "Stand at the door of the tent," he told her. "If anybody comes and asks you if there is anyone here, say no." But when Sisera fell asleep from exhaustion, Jael quietly crept up to him with a hammer and tent peg in her hand. Then she drove the tent peg through the temple and into the ground, and so he died. Ooh. When Barak came looking for Sisera, Jael went out to meet him. She said, "Come, and I will show you the man you are looking for." So he followed her into the tent and found Sisera lying there dead with the tent peg through his temple. Right? Ooh, I heard it. Ooh. Okay, JL, do we have adequate words to really describe, I consider, her bravery, her courage, and her tenacity in this instance? She was a foreigner traveling through the land, part of a group of nomadic travelers, and they had just pitched their tent in the middle of a land about to go to war. She saw an opportunity to defeat an enemy, and she took it. Some commentaries note that the Kenites were a pretty neutral group, yet Jael chose to take the side of Israel in this case. Why would she do that? Why would she choose that side? Well, Jewish legend describes Sisera as a cruel and oppressive man who had conquered the world for 30 years. Sisera had all the modern technology. Remember those 900 chariots? And Israel didn't have those things. And yet Sisera was the one on the run, and he was exhausted. I'm sure she's wondering, interesting. Stories of Israel's God were famous. They were very well known. Consider the events of Moses when the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, or Joshua when the Battle of Jericho and the walls fell down. despite the gruesomeness of her actions, which are arguably only offensive in our context, in her time it wouldn't have been as much, but we can really see that Jael was a wise woman for choosing the side of the living God. She chose the side of the living God. Judges 5:24 says, "Most blessed are you among women is Jael." That describes her as most blessed. Isn't that crazy considering the actions she took? So, point number three, when the enemy approaches, be prepared to take action. When the enemy approaches, be prepared to take action. When you say yes to God, you can expect the enemy will try to get into the middle of that and discourage you or distract you. Satan is the real enemy. He wants you to miss out on blessing, on being impactful, and on growing with God. Now, there are literal people who do heinous things like Sisera, and I believe that in those cases, we, like Deborah or Jael, we are called to use our resources, influence, and opportunities to step in and assist. We need to do that. But Pastor Steve talked a couple weeks ago about who the real enemy is. The real enemy is Satan. We need to make sure that we are loving people. You know, Jesus tells us to love our enemies, to bless them. That can be really hard to do, which is why I think we need to remember who the real enemy is. Ephesians 6, Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God because our war is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where the true war is, that battle that we walk into every day. When it comes to Satan, he seeks to devour like a lion, to kill and destroy, to point us towards distraction, apathy, and complacency. Satan wants you to sit at home. He wants you to say no to God and to sit at home. In this case, perhaps we need to be a little bit more like Jael, and we need to get up and do what needs to be done. Jesus uses imagery that points towards the radical steps we need to take sometimes. In Matthew 30, 29 through 30, Jesus says these words, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Jesus is not being literal here. He doesn't want you to cut off your hand when you go home or gouge out your eye when you get home today, okay? But he is making a point. If ESPN, Disney Plus, Netflix, or YouTube TV are motivating you to sit at home, get rid of them. If credit cards are moving you towards overspending, cut them up. If social media or gaming are causing you to waste incredible amounts of time, delete the apps. If the news is bringing out your worst or causing you fear, stop looking at it. Get rid of it. Saying yes to God today is far more rewarding than the regret we will have tomorrow from saying no to God. Let me repeat that. Saying yes to God today is far more rewarding than the regret we will have tomorrow from saying no to God. Okay, the final thing I want us to do is to remember that regardless of who comes on the journey with us, God shows up and rescues his people. God shows up and rescues his people. Judges 5:21 says these words, "March on with courage, my soul. March on with courage, my soul." Sometimes we might feel or even be in the minority or all alone when it comes to the battles of the Lord that God has called us to. I love how this verse declares what Deborah said, because I think it sounds like a little pep talk. "March on with courage, oh my soul." Maybe we should memorize that one and remind ourselves when we're about to say yes to God and do something we don't know if we really want to do. "March on with courage, my soul." We have opportunities all around us today. Will you join in, or will you choose to sit at home? Will you be a godly leader others can follow into battle too? It can be really hard to be a godly leader, but God has given you everything you need. Everything you need, you've been given. We have two women who took charge, and they got the job done. Jael, she got the honor for taking action and destroying the enemy. Were you surprised by that? The first time I read it, I was a little surprised. I thought it would be Deborah, but it was Jael. And then we have Deborah, a mother in Israel. She was leading the people, and she sets an example for us of what a godly leader looks like. In our homes, our workplaces, our school, and our community, I pray that you will be a godly leader as well. March on with courage. Let me pray. Lord God, gosh, we just thank you so much. We thank you for today and the lessons we can learn from your word. God, I just pray that we would practice godly leadership like Deborah. Wherever we are, whatever our area of influence is, Lord, you've given us everything we need. And I pray that we would say yes to you, that we would take action when prompted, and that we would trust you to show up and rescue us, Lord. God, I just pray that we would just hear these words and soak them in, and that they would radically change our lives. And I pray your abundant blessings over every person here who's watching online or in person, Lord. I just pray your blessings and your peace over them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.